Perhaps our Brother Anderson, as we close the meeting, that chorus, I think it would be good to go along with our lesson for the evening. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. We've been looking at the Mosgiel Psalms this week. They're psalms of instruction and they're psalms to the wise ones. They're that every one of us should take in. They brought us along in a progression of exercise of soul. We had to have that exercise of desiring the forgiveness of sins and knowing our sins confessed and then having them taken off. And then we had that exercise of soul with a soul thirsting for the living God. And when we passed through this exercise, surely we were brought in the 44th Psalm to the trial of faith. And faith in having a trial had a response in prayer. But it was all in preparation for this 45th Psalm. For we couldn't have enjoyed the 45th Psalm in its fullness, and we can't as individuals unless we pass through the exercise of soul of the 32nd, the 42nd and 3rd, the 44th, and now we appreciate the fullness of what we see in the 45th Psalm. This morning, we viewed it in the first half of it in the objective sense. We viewed the Lord Jesus Christ. We viewed Him from a heart that was bubbling over with a good matter, from a tongue that became as the pen of a speedy writer, so filled and so abundant that we couldn't contain that which is given of Him. We viewed the One who is the King in the sense of being fairer than the children of men, double fairer than all men. We viewed Him in the sense of grace being poured into His lips, in the sense of the One who stands as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And then surely in the sense of all His garments, smelling of myrrh and aloes and cassia. And perhaps rather than having that word smell there, we could just leave it out and say all thy garments of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. We viewed the King this morning. We viewed Him in an objective sense. And this evening we're going to view the Queen. We're going to view the Bride in a subjective sense. Because you see, all she is, she has become through the King. There isn't a thing the Queen could ever claim except it be of the King. And so I'd like to tonight read the whole psalm to you, but we're going to specifically look from verse 9 through verse 17. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King. My tongue is a pen of ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously, because of truth, meekness, and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemy, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, and out of ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among the honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in the gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. For he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought into the king with raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Wonderful that a psalm, an inditing a good matter, is going to turn our hearts to praise. For surely that's what it ought to do. If it's a good matter, and it touches the heart and life of ours, then it's going to well up in praise. Now I think there's one time when we do praise, and I want to leave this by the way. There's one particular meeting when as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come collectively in a collective sense to pray. Lord's Day morning, we were gathered here around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in emblem. A loaf representing his body. A cup symbolizing his blood. We came as priests. We came bringing a basket of first fruits of praise. We came bringing the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We came communicating, giving of what he's given us. We came doing good, obeying him in his command. And now as we came with purpose. We came with praise. But you know, you can't come to that meeting with praise if all week long there's been no song. If all week long there's been no song. If all week long there's only been self, there'll be no praise, Lord's Day morning. Oh, you know, when we enter into the experiences of soul that the psalmist gives us, it brings us and wells out our hearts to pray. Sometimes we come on Lord's Day morning, sad to say, occupied by many things, perhaps troubled along the way. I remember as I directed a conference ground such as our brother Willie did, how many mornings when I headed for the large table that somebody stopped me along the way with this or that or the other problem. And I had been sitting and meditating upon him, and now all of a sudden business of immediate matters wants to creep in. And I had to go sit down and say, Lord, take it away. I'm here to worship you. Let me see the sun. Oh. And then some dear brother would give out some hymn or say a word, and the alabaster box was broken. And the sweet savor of the ointment of his name was poured forth. And our hearts are brought to worship. Oh, you know, this is what God desires. He desires worship above all. Not our worship for men, our worship for him. There's one command that John left at the end of his first little epistle. He said, little children, keep yourselves from idols. An idol is anything that robs God of his true love from my heart. And when it stands between him and me, it becomes an idol. Oh, tonight as we look at him and get a look at ourselves, at what we are in him, I trust it'll bring our hearts to praise. I believe that's the purpose of the exercise of this psalm, that we might learn to worship and to praise. Oh, that God would teach our hearts well through the instruction he's given here. First of all, we're reminded that we see women here. They're all in the feminine sense. First we saw the person of Christ as the king. But now we're looking at a queen. We're looking at king's daughters. And we're looking at a mother. And we're going to look at it in those three senses. Perhaps in one sense, some would like to apply this psalm to Israel. And in one sense, the queen would have to be Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem in the day that when he comes to reign is going to be called Beulah, which means Mary. And perhaps in that sense, it would have that picture to us. But remember, there's another city, the heavenly Jerusalem, that John sees coming down from heaven out of God as a bride adorned for her husband. Ah, that's a married woman. Yes, it is. It's one that's going to be married, I should say. A bride adorned for her husband. And so when we look at the psalm tonight, I'd like to look at it in the reference to the church, in the reference to the bride. And it's brought to us in those three senses. Now there once was an empress. Her name was Matilda. And it was said that she was a queen, the wife of a king. She was the daughter of a king, and she was a mother of a king. And do you know, the church fits that picture perfectly. Because in a day to come, she shall indeed be married to the king. For I read, the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And unto her was granted to be arrayed, to be dressed in the righteousnesses of the saints. In that day, the church is going to be arrayed in glory. A glory that was his glory, but a glory that was manifest through her. She's going to be allowed to be dressed in such as that. And then certainly as we look at her in this day, we see her in the sense of the daughter. She's a daughter, first of all, because she was born of God. You know, we could never ever enter into being a part of the bride unless we're born of God. I do not know if there are any here this evening who have never been born of God. There might be, so let me say this to you in just a moment. There is great necessity, absolute necessity, of being born again, born of God. That which is flesh, Jesus said, and that which is spirit. No man born of the flesh can ever please God in the flesh. He must be born of the Spirit. He must have been born of the will of God and not of the will of man. Man's will takes in many things and goes many ways, but man's will cannot put a man into the family of God. Only God's will can do that. You must be born of the will of God. James would tell us, of his own will begat he us. How? With his word of truth. You see, it must be being born of that word. Incorruptible. Unchangeable. And that can never pass away. Peter could say, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Have you been born again? Have you been born into the family of God through the will of God? Are you a son of God? Now, as a son of God, you become a member of his family. You stand in a relationship in his family that can never be changed. I'm glad to say I have 3 sons. They can never, ever be unborn of me. They are my sons. They are my sons by relationship. They're born of me. On the day we're born of God, we become His sons. His sons forever. My sons might sin. My sons might fail to bring honor to their father. But they're my sons. And that they shall always be. And when we're born into the family of God, in the relationship of being born as sons of God, now God entreats me as a son. He entreats me as one of His own family. But when we enter in now to the love of our hearts toward God, now we bring it to a feminine sense. And we look at it in relationship of a bridegroom with a love for his bride. And then that bride returning that love, not her love, that love. Oh, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. I could never love unless I had been loved. I couldn't return love unless He had taught me what love was. And now in learning what His love was, in a manifestation of giving His Son, now it brings a response. An agape from my heart. Loving one because of the value of that one to be loved. Not loving one because of what I can receive from it. No. His love was a full love. Loving just because He loved. And now when I view the bride, as a daughter, I view her as one born of God. But you know, I view her as one espoused to the Son. For I read in the book of Ephesians, husbands, love your wife. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. I often tell young married couples as they come to me to be married, here is an example of the love that must be in your life, one toward another. You can search the scriptures out. You'll find no commandment for the wife to love her husband in that specific way. You will find that Paul taught Timothy to teach or to have the older women to teach the younger women that they ought to love their husbands. And that's the only thing. Otherwise, it's always given in the sense, husbands, love your wives. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Love your wives as you love your own body. And sometimes in counseling young couples, when difficulty has come on that trial of the journey across the marriage sea, I like to counsel with the husband first. You know why? He's got a commandment to love her as he loves self. This is a commandment if they're children of God that must be heard and obeyed. God gives us an example, a beautiful picture of His love toward us. And then that love in response to Him. We're a daughter of the King, because we're espoused to Jesus Christ, born of God. And in this sense, the bride now attains a character. There comes to the bride real character. Not the nature of Adam. That was unpleasing to God. He wanted no portion in that. And so He left these instructions. Hearken, O daughter. Consider. Incline your ear. Forget also thine own people. You know, there's three things here again. Remember the other day I said when God repeats something three times, you better listen. And look how he repeated this. He said, consider. He said, incline your ear. And he said, forget also thine own people and thy father's house. There's instruction here that he wants us to do. He wants us to forget the father's house and all the things that came down through Adam. He wants us to forget our sin and to forget that which was contrary to God. We're to turn from it in that sense. Turn from it because he has given us something far greater in his own glory that ought to replace all these things. Because he teaches us here, the bride is all glorious within. And so there ought to be a turning aside from the things of the Father. There ought to be a turning aside from the world and the lust toward it. There ought to be a turning aside from self. And when we turn aside from that, and we have the fullness of the King, then he says, so shall the King greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord. Worship thou him. God is interested in that which he can find of his Son in our life. I think there are three steps to a spiritual life and to a life in the relationship here with a walk with the Son of God that our hearts ought to be tuned to. They, I believe, are given to us in Ephesians chapter 5. As we were just quoting the example that's given there of Christ loving the church. And those examples were given to us in this light. Perhaps we could turn to it. Ephesians chapter 5. And I think as we walk in this light, it brings us in to that place where God finds great delight in your heart and mine. A delight that makes his own heart rejoice in the way. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. Verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, whereas in his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now we just got through reading that he wanted worship. We read it there. For he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. We were just speaking of worship a moment ago, and how it would come forth from our heart. Here he brings us to the thought, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. There ought to be a heart in response to his love. There ought to be a heart that's responding in singing. Oh, you know, I love to hear your singing. Boy, sitting up here, it sounds terrific. There's a fellow back home. His name is Dick Faulkner. He's from the south side of Chicago. And Dick and I had a chance to share. Dick ministered in ministry and music, and I preached the gospel here a few weeks back. And Dick's got a real rich baritone voice. And I hear Dick sing. And I say, oh, that kind of sound doesn't come through this throat and this mouth of mine. But I can make that music in my heart. Oh, beloved, this is what God wants to hear. He wants a heart responding to him. Responding in worship. That's the first step along the journey. Then the second one is giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How slow we are in our thanksgiving. Oh, God had to teach me some lessons regarding that. I learned some years ago how slow I was to give thanks. And then one day, the husbandman came along with the pruning shears. And he began to prune. that the fruit of the Spirit might be shown. He began to prune that he might find something in his vessel and delight for himself. In everything, give thanks? Yes, many people would say, oh, you know, we can give thanks in a situation, but it's pretty hard to give thanks for that situation. But that's what he says here. That's what he says there. The day he began to prune this heart of mine to teach me what he was talking about was the day when I dropped 10 feet on a slab of concrete. And you know, as I laid there on that concrete, it wasn't thoughts of death or all this that came into my mind, even though I hurt from here to the tip of my toes. A verse came home. And that was the verse. In everything give thanks, and for all things. And I had to say, Lord, I don't understand it, but I'll thank you for it. Oh, beloved, the flesh don't bring thoughts like that. That's of God when a lesson needs to be learned. And you know, he begins to work with us if we don't hear. And I'm afraid that old ear of mine was rather slow of hearing and slow of obeying. And so it took the husbandman with the pruning shear. Oh, that we'd learn as his voice spoke. And then there's the submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. You see, first of all, a song in the heart. Second of all, being thankful for all things. Third of all, in submission, yes, to the Lord and to my brethren. And in that light, then there's that within that he finds of delight for himself. Verse 13 through verse 15 describes the daughter in character. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. First of all, the king's daughter shall be dressed. She shall be dressed in gold. It's rather interesting that this word wrought here is only used about, I believe, 7 times in Scripture. Just about that number. It's used once here, and the other times are in the book of Exodus, chapter 28 and chapter 39, I believe they are, where it's describing the array of the priestly garment. And there the word was translated as ouches. Or it should have been, as we have better translated lately, the word setting. It was the ouch or the setting that the stone was put in on each shoulder, bearing each of the names of 6 tribes on each shoulder of the children of Israel. And then there was on the breastplate, each one bearing one of the stones of the 12 stones, and on each stone engraved the name of the children of Israel. Each one set in an ouch, or set in a setting of wrought gold. Does that say anything to your heart? Does to mine. The glory of our position is all in Christ. It's not in self. It's what he's accomplished in his priestly work, securely borne on his shoulders and attached to his heart in the nearness of his breast in a place of love. And as we view the bride, her clothing is of gold. His glory, not ours. She shall be brought into the king in raiment of needlework. She's going to be dressed in a garment of needlework. One time I sat watching a lady. Yes, she was my wife. She likes to knit. And she can talk. She could read a book or anything else while those fingers are flying. And watching her one day,
I got to thinking about the garment she was making. A stitch at a time. And I begin to think about the needlework of the garment of the bride. And how it's made at a stitch at a time. Remember, we were just speaking a little bit ago of the bride being arrayed in the righteousnesses of the saints, he said. In all the right works of the saints. Think of it, beloved. In that day of the marriage of the Lamb, he's going to allow us to be arrayed in those works as they're brought through the saints. And I couldn't help but say to myself, what a God. He took a vile, rotten, dirty sinner like me. And he planted within me his spirit. He gave me his word so I could understand it and hear it when he said. He gave me his spirit and then he said, just yield to my spirit. Just yield to my spirit. And I'll reward you. Oh my. And then when I get to heaven, he's going to allow us to be arrayed, the bride, in the works that were really his to start with. The word was his. The will was his. The faith was his. Isn't that what Paul said? Ephesians chapter 2. Faith, the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You say, oh, now wait a minute, Ray, you're getting way out on election. Oh, beloved, when I look at the work of the sovereign God as to my salvation, it was all of him. And I will never be able to stand in his presence and claim one whit. But he wanted the bride to reflect his glory. And so these lives of ours, as we walk here, I view some of your faces and I've talked to you. You've got thorns in the flesh. Thorns that hurt. Thorns that you cried, Lord, I'd like relief. And you still have them. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. And the needles are moving. And there's stitch after stitch made. The garment is being wrought. It's being worked through the work of the Spirit of God that we might be fit for his presence totally in that day. What a God. What a Savior. What a King. You know, it's often been said when a man and woman, and I look at some of you who've lived together a good many years, and they say they begin to look like one another. They begin to reflect one another's actions. They begin to think like one another. That's what God wants of his bride. That's what Christ, I should say, wants of his bride. He wants us thinking like him because he wants his spirit working through us. Our lives ought to be the life of Christ lived out through us. When Paul talked about working out your salvation, there was our salvation within. It's Christ. Let it out. To the glory of God. Let it out. It'll be his glory in that day. And then he says here in verse 15, with gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. There's going to be the virgins, the companions of the bride. Well, you know, in one sense, I couldn't help as I thought of this afternoon. I couldn't help but think of John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist didn't consider himself as one of the bride. He considered himself as a friend of the bridegroom. John was great. No greater than born of women, Christ said that himself. But John wasn't in the bride. He wasn't a member of the church, the body of Christ. But he's there going to be there in that city in that day. As I read the book of Hebrews and I pick up that 12th chapter, I find out who we're going to come to. There are several companies in that city. Oh, there's the Church of the Firstborn. And there's a multitude of angels. And there's Jesus Christ, the Mediator. And then there's the spirits of just men made perfect. What a company that shall be. And what a wedding that shall be when the Lamb is married to the bride. We often sing, the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. Oh, that those words were embedded so deeply in our hearts. We soon walk away and forget them as we said them and sung them. And we begin to look at the garment rather than the person and the center of our love. Oh, as we view Him in His glory and what He's accomplished, look lastly, and I'll quit. He allows the bride to be a mother. You say, a mother? Yes, indeed. Listen, verse 16. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. Members of the bride, members of the church, in the spiritual language of Canaan, are you a mother? Have you fostered a spiritual child? Has God laid upon your heart some individual that you prayed for and labored for in prayer and then brought the message of the word of truth to, that a prince could be born? For surely we are princes and more. We're made kings and priests unto God. A mother. Ooh, that's what God wants of the church. That's what Christ wants of His bride. Today, as we're here in this scene, that in the fullest sense of it, that there might be reproduction. Born to reproduce. Were you born again that you could make a like image through prayer and bearing the word? Interceding in behalf of another. You see, first there's the sense of my own heart given out totally in love toward Him. And then there's the sense of the scene where I walk today and princes in the earth being born. Oh, that we might take it up in the spiritual sense. And as we take it up, have the understanding that every single one that's brought into the body, every stone that's put into that building, draws the day near when the building is complete and Christ shall come for His bride. I believe the capping stones are on that building. Yes, I do. And it won't be long. I expect to hear Him say, "Arise, my love, my fair one, come away." What a day. You know what He did? Christ did something the Prince of Wales could never do. The Prince of Wales was a king. King Edward, wasn't that what he was? Yeah. And he fell in love with a lady. Her name was Mrs. Simpson. He wanted that lady as his bride. He was a monarch. But there was only one way he could get that woman to be his bride. That was to abdicate the throne. To leave it. And say, "I don't care for the throne, I love her." But this king, the King Christ, He had the power to leave His throne and to come and take a commoner like me to array me in his glory and bring me back into the throne with him. A king and a priest to God, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, beloved, what a song. What an exercise of heart. An exercise that ought to bring worship. I trust it shall, that we shall walk as purged worshipers, pouring out a heart that's been touched with his love. Our Father, we thank thee for this thy word. Oh God, what shall we say to thee? What shall we as thy creatures here bring to the God who is the possessor of the heavens and the earth, who has the clouds of the heaven as the dust of his feet and sits on the circle of the earth? Yet, Lord, you loved us, and you gave Jesus Christ to die for us. And now, in that love, we would be desirous of returning to thee and presenting again that love in a response from a heart touched by it to thee. So, Lord, we bring our love tonight in thanksgiving for Jesus Christ. Amen. Brother, would you sing it?
I don't know what more fitting way to close this meeting. Just to sing those beautiful words. Would you play it? Because you know it?
Probably.
To sing that beautiful chorus, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wonderful passion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus